Brother John Trezina is well known to many of you. There might perhaps be a few here who haven't met him before or haven't heard him speak before. But he has spoken at various conventions in the East in this area, and most of you are well acquainted with him. We're looking forward to his discourse. As you can see from the sheets that have been handed out, his subject is the 24 courses of the priesthood. This is something you may or may not know a great deal about. We don't hear too many discourses on this subject. Nevertheless, it's a part of the scriptures, and it's, I'm sure, there for a very important reason, and we want to know more about it. So we're looking forward to what Brother John has to tell us about the 24 courses of the priesthood. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Bill. First of all, it's nice to see so many familiar faces once again. We'd like to bring with us the Christian love and greetings of the Chicago Ecclesia, and especially the Tuesday night meeting. Our subject, the 24 courses of the priesthood, is taken from the 24th chapter of 1 Chronicles. We'll read the first 7 verses. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. And David distributed them both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar. By chief men, they're talking about priests. Then of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar. This will give us a total of 24, according to the house of their fathers. And thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And then if you skip down to the 19th verse, it says, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. At the time of these appointments, the Levites had increased by such numbers that there was a necessity to make some orderly division of the priestly work among them. And to meet this necessity, David arranged the priests into 24 groupings or courses, which the scriptures call them, and giving each of its order by lot. This was at the time that the Ark of the Covenant had already been brought into Jerusalem. The tabernacle, however, was still located at Gibeon. It would soon be allowed to fall into disuse because of the neglect that had been given, especially under the reign of King Saul. Under David, before the temple services began, before the temple was completed and inaugurated, which was during his son Solomon's reign, David had appointed the high priest Zadok to go to Gibeon to coordinate the tabernacle services and the functions there by the side of the high priest Abiathar. Eventually, the seat of the ancient tabernacle faded into obscurity. And since the Ark was now at Jerusalem, the center of Jewish religious services now shifted to this city. It is not too clear as to what exactly a course of the priesthood consisted of. There is very little in secular or theological or truth writings about these 24 courses. And we thought this as being rather unusual, inasmuch as this was one of the most important functions in regard to the temple worship. There are several thoughts respecting what these 24 courses were, or what a course was. One thought is that each priest of the 24 orders, and you see the priests itemized on that list we gave you, they say that each one of the priests would serve for a period of 1 week, Sabbath to Sabbath, in a supervisory capacity. He would have other priests, he would have Levites serving under him. And then the next priest, the one of the second course, would take over for the second week. And this would continue until all the priests had served. And so after a half a year, 24 weeks, the first priest then would resume his turn once again. Most secular and theological authorities favor this view. They use scriptures such as 1 Kings 4:7 or 1 Chronicles 17:15, which give an inference that these courses refer to time. In Great Pyramid Passages by Morton Edgar, the author presents a similar thought of time, but extends each priest's service to a period of 2 weeks. In this particular context, he is attempting to prove the exact time of the year when our Lord was born. This is in connection with the birth of John the Baptist, whose birth preceded our Lord by some 6 months. John's father was a priest, one of the priests of the 24 courses. Another thought is that the services for any given day were divided between all 24 of the priests. Because in the temple arrangements there were many duties that had to be performed, the duties that were performed by both the priests and the Levites under the supervision of this one priest who was on your list. There would be duties such as kindling the incense morning and evening, cleansing the lampstand, refilling it, compounding the oil, renewing the showbread, seeing it was baked on time. In the court, there would be duties involved feeding the continual fire upon a brazen altar, not to say anything of the exclusive priestly functions of sacrificing, such as the morning and evening sacrifices. And then there would be the task of receiving gifts from the people, the free will offerings, and presenting them in sacrifice upon the altar. Also included would be the night watch in the inner sanctuary. There would be other work, compounding the holy anointing oil, the incense. There would be need for certain priests to travel to the outer portions of Israel in order to perform the duties of the priests. In the tabernacle arrangement, many of these functions were performed by the under-priests under direction of one high priest. Now, in the temple arrangement, these duties would be divided into 24 segments or parts, or as the scripture calls them, courses, and assigned to 24 chief priests. And as we mentioned, the chief priests had under them other priests serving. We might examine Luke 1:5 in regards to one of these courses. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and out of Jerusalem. Oh, I have Mark. Let's go over to Luke. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. You may notice that on your handout. The course of Abia is listed there. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And then in the Dropping down to the ninth verse, it says here, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So we can see here that there is an inference from this scripture that perhaps there would not be a time frame involved, but it would be everything, all the priests would serve in one day. In this case, the order of Abihu had to do with this burning incense in the temple. But we find well-known authorities to substantiate the time frame. For example, Professor Strong says a rotation or class of the Jewish priest service at the temple as distributed by families. He's strongly implying a time frame. Other Greek scholars in this word course, like Arnton Gingrich, also substantiate Strong. In the Liddell and Scott Greek dictionary, it says for or during the day. So we can see that both views, whether they be the time frame or the, everything is done in one day, these are supported by well-recognized authorities. Whatever the duties of these 24 courses may have consisted of, whether they be a 1 or 2 week time frame or represent a daily division of the supervisory work in connection with the temple, it would appear that the significance of the 24 courses had to do with some event, quality, experiences, or characteristics of the church on this side of the veil. And we would infer this first from the fact that they were appointed by David in the work that was in connection with the preparation of the temple. This was before the reign of Saul, of Solomon. David generally represents the church in the flesh. And a second inference we would receive from the meanings of the names of these 24 priests. Take, for instance, the priest of the first course, Jehoiarib. His name has a meaning of whose cause Jehovah defends. Since these priests were appointed before the temple was begun or completed, were appointed while David was still living, it would logically follow that these meanings would pertain to the members of the church while they were on this side of the veil, while still in the flesh. For Jehovah would have no need to defend the cause of the church beyond the veil. For as glorified spiritual beings, there would be no further need to defend them. In regards to Jehovah being a defender of the church, the scriptures are replete with reference to this effect. Perhaps the 91st Psalm is the best known in this regard. Just as he was the protector and defender of Israel while they were in covenant relationship with him, where nothing could befall them unless it was his will, so he is the defender and protector of the antitypical Israelites, this side of the veil. We chose the meaning of names approach in amplifying our subject because of the special meaning that the Hebrew attached to names. You may recall in the sixth volume in the chapter, The Call of the New Creation, where the author uses the meanings of the four Levites, uses the meanings of their names to establish the four representations of the church, the great company, the world, and the ancient worthies. And then if you take the meanings of the names of the 10 patriarchs, Adam through Noah, you would find that you would have a one-sentence, you would have the entire divine plan in one sentence. We drew on four sources for the meanings of these names of the 24 priests. These were from McClintock and Strong Encyclopedia, and a book called Lockyer's All the Men of the Bible, and then Biblical Biography, a book written in 1871, and then the Oxford Cyclopedia Concordance. While we were studying the list of meanings, it became obvious that the names pertained to the matter concerning the Christian walk, the path of the saint. First in the world, alienated from God, then drawn to Jesus, consecration, walking in a narrow way, and then finally the glorification change. Truth taught by names is an important aspect to observe in relation to our study this morning. Many of the names encountered in this chapter certainly suggest the many characteristics of the church. Names suggest natural or personal qualities of the individual. But in addition, these names teach us a lesson regarding our walk, past and present, in the narrow way. In these listings, we find a clear harmony of the meanings of the 24 names, a harmony which suggests emphatically and leaves us with no doubt that the 24 courses of the priesthood, as given here in the first book of Chronicles, represents the entire church of the gospel age in its completed picture. It represents their qualities or experiences. For the purpose of our study, we have rearranged the names, and then we divided them into two groupings, pre-consecration and post-consecration. And you may notice in the pre-consecration, nine meanings are dispersed, caught in the thorn of sin, barley, Jehovah's salvation, Jehovah has drawn, Jehovah has set free, the Father brings back, whom God will restore and in the will of the Lord. And then in the post-consecration list, we have the remainder. Consecration, he raises up, firstborn, a covering, wean, strength. God will strengthen. He will establish, knowing Jehovah, swine, talkative, Jehovah's king, whose cause Jehovah defends, and then on the right hand of favor and dweller with Jehovah. It would appear that 22 of the meanings fit appropriately into the concept of our lesson, and there seem to be two that seem to be misfits, barley and swine. But as we get into the details of our subject, we will see that these two fit just as well, and they are appropriate. So let's begin. We'll take the priest of the 18th course, Apsus. His name has a meaning of dispersion or dispersed. This would be the first point where we find the prospective Christian. They are dispersed, either in the world or in the nominal system, depending on the time frame of their existence. Our Lord knew when he commanded his disciples in Matthew 28:19. To teach all nations. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Many of us here, having been brought up in truth homes, have not had much experience in dispersion in our lives, but the church as a whole has had. Often during a public talk, we've heard the expression that the gospel-age church has been composed of people from every nation and denomination. The next priest, the seventh order, Hacchaeus, the name means a thorn. In scriptural symbology, a thorn has generally the thought of wickedness and of an injurious disposition. Note Matthew 7:16 in this respect. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You may recall that thorns and thistles were associated with the curse, Genesis 3:18. But the thorns here have more of the thought of the evils in the heart, choking out the word of the Lord, choking out the truth, preventing the seed of the truth from germinating.
Herein lies the lesson. For God is selecting for His church those from among the sin-sick and cursed world of mankind. He is selecting those who would overcome this condition and allow the seed of truth to grow. Then there comes an important point in the individual's life, a turning point. This is markedly shown in the meaning of the next priest, the 19th chorus, Pethahiah. Jehovah hath set free. Set free from the thorn of sin. Free to turn from darkness to light. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. But the recovery from unrighteousness did not begin with something inside the individual. They did not improve themselves, but God is the prime mover in their release and recovery, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 2:4. Here Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." But what type or kind of people are those that God is dealing with? We find the answer in the meaning of the priest who had the fourth course, Sirorim, the one whose meaning was barley. Barley was considered an inferior type of grain among the peoples of the Middle East. It was considered, for the most part, the food of the poorer classes. Whereas a family able to have wheat bread was considered to have arrived well up on the comfort scale of living. Note the proportion given by the Revelator of the value between wheat and barley. Revelation 6:6. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And herein lies our spiritual lesson, for Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." This is shown in the type of people the Lord has been seeking, those who have little of the world's means but are rich in faith. For James in James 2:5 says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" We now determine who draws this individual. This is indicated in the name of the next priest, Deliah, meaning Jehovah has drawn. And we can easily show this from the writings of the Apostle Paul, where in Romans 8:28 and 29, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Father is credited with doing the drawing of the church during this age. We find much the same expression from the words of our Lord, a very direct statement in John 6:44. Where he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." This calling is a drawing along natural lines, away from things sinful and toward holiness. In proportion as one desires to seek out righteousness, in that same proportion they are drawn of God. An event, an experience, or a realization occurs that turns your thoughts toward God. And God, being able to read the heart, then draws them to a point where they can see for themselves and proceed onward toward full consecration. Now the individual in our pre-consecration sequence is at a point where they begin to see the great salvation that God had purposed for but a few at a specific time. This brings us to the next course, the priest Jeshua. Jehovah is salvation. Paul corroborates this as well when he writes in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This gift is not only as a result of one's works, but is purely of God's grace and favor. And as the apostle emphasizes, this grace is a gift and is as a result of faith. Gradually, truths open up for their observation and consideration. Then experiences and providences leads one to consider the question, to question and to seek further. Saved in this citation of Ephesians 2:8 means to obtain salvation according to the concordances. One authority in this specific instance says of this word, he says, "By grace or favor, gracious care or help, undeserved gifts of God." And in Grecian literature, this word denotes the gracious dispensation of the emperor. In other words, it was something they were not obliged to do. They did it as a favor. The next priest of the 14th course, Jesheb, the father brings back. He brings one back or away from a life of unrighteousness and sin. He brings one out into freedom from these malignancies. By his influences, he causes one to turn their back upon the world and determine for themselves that they will now serve the Heavenly Father and his Son, who was our ransom price. The word often used for this entire process is called conversion, which brings us to the next priest, that of the 17th course, Eliashib, whose name means the God of conversion. This word conversion is found but once in the Scriptures, the New Testament. Paul uses it in Acts 15:3, where he says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles." And this word means turning, according to the concordances. We might add that the same Greek word in other tenses occurs many times, and it has either a literal or figurative meaning of to turn. Having now traced the life of the Christian prior to the time of their consecration, there is one more event that occurs. The individual gives up their will to do the Lord's bidding. They consecrate their life to the Lord. And the priest of the 8th course, Abia, means the will of the Lord. The priest of the 3rd course has a meaning of consecration, Aram. We won't dwell on these two aspects of the meanings, except merely to note them, for they have been used many times as the subject of an entire discourse. Continuing, Jacob of the 12th course means he raises up. This calls to mind some familiar texts used during baptismal discourses. I'll take example Romans 6:3 and 4. "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life." And then Colossians 2:17 is quite similar. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Those who consecrate their lives and sacrifice to the Lord, and that consecration being accepted, they comprise the church of the firstborn, which brings us to the meaning of the name of the next priest, Bilgah,
which means firstborn. After the consecration has been accepted, the individual is given a covering. We generally call this covering is the merit of Christ's ransom sacrifice given at Calvary. And we generally call this merit the robe of Christ's righteousness. And we find that the meaning of the name of the priest of the 13th course, Huppah, has the meaning of covering or protection. And as a Christian life begins, he is nurtured by the milk of the Word. Peter refers to newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And so we find that the priest of the 22nd course means weaned. This is gamel. After a time, one is able to begin to eat and digest the stronger doctrines of the truth, the deeper truths. This is oftentimes referred to as meat. Paul refers to this in Hebrews 5:14 when he said, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." And Messiah, or Meaziah, of the 24th course, means strong or strength. Moving on to the next priest of our rearranged order, Jehezaleel, the name means God will strengthen. And the church receives much assurance of this as they progress in the narrow way. The psalmist tells us that God is our refuge and our strength. The Lord will give strength unto his people, according to Psalm 29:11. The Lord's people need this fortitude and patience, else they might soon be discouraged as they begin to walk along this narrow way. For only too soon, the foes of the new creature, they come face to face in combat with them, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And this strength is needed to encourage them in this conflict as the new creature begins to gain ascendancy over the old. The Lord encourages us in a variety of ways. He encourages us through one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Here Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." We should strive to do everything possible to encourage and strengthen others. If we see a fault in another, we should downplay it. For the tendency of the flesh is that as soon as we find a weak point in another, to immediately use it to their detriment. But we know that these actions are not according to the spirit that we should maintain as new creatures. Our faith is a basis for our strength, and we build up this faith as we consider and ponder the many promises that God has given us in his Word. Thus the Lord establishes us in the faith. The priest of the 24th order means he will, the 21st order, means he will establish a Jachin. A scripture much to the point along the same line is in 2 Peter 1:12, where the apostle says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." This establishment in the truth indicates that we have carefully studied and thoroughly proved it to ourselves, and that as a consequence, we are convinced of it as being fundamentally and permanently true and a reality. As a result, our faith becomes steadfast and immovable. The next priest, that of the second course, Jediah, means knowing Jehovah. And this embraces a great deal. Knowing of God's plan of the ages, knowing of his purpose to bless all of the nations of the earth, to bring the world of mankind to a full restoration from the fall, knowing that ahead of this great and glorious time that he is selecting a class from among men who will share in this work of restoration. Having been established and strengthened in the knowledge of God, the Christian begins to become active in proclaiming to others that which by which they themselves have learned. And we refer to this as witnessing. The name that whose meaning seems to fit in this category is Immer. The name means talkative. He's of the 16th course. Regarding witnessing, if we could only be as the Apostle Paul in this respect, when he said in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This brings us to the word swine, the meaning of Heser's name. We had some difficulty here in attempting to fit this into our subject matter. We also wondered why a Jewish priest of Israel would have a name which meant that of an unclean beast. This would be inconsistent with his ministry, where only clean animals were designated by the law to be sacrificed. We looked at other sources than the four mentioned. We found one authority by the name of First. He differed from the others. He gave the meaning as strong. But we decided we would stay with the majority meaning of swine. Is not this the way the world looks upon the sacrificing Christian? He is considered as this lowly animal. Thus the saints, as they have endeavored to witness and to be an example, are oftentimes misunderstood and misinterpreted and looked upon as this lowly beast. And throughout the age, this is the way the Lord's people have been treated, for they were singled out many times for persecution and oftentimes death. So we can see that this word, as well as the word barley, does fit into our subject. Going on to the next priest, Malchiah means Jehovah's king. A kingdom includes not only subjects, but territories and power and dominion. The expression kingdom of God is referenced to many times in the Old and New Testaments. Then the next would be Jehoiarib, and we have discussed this meaning in our as we began our lesson. Then Majaran means on the right hand of God or fortunate. And this still applies well into our study. For the right hand is a symbol of favor. Jesus referred to as many times as being on the right hand of the Father. Here was an indication of the highest favor that can be accorded to anyone. And thus the church will have the same nature as her Lord. And the last, Shechaniah, dweller with Jehovah, culminates our list of the various steps and characteristics of the Christian as he progressed along this narrow way. If faithful, be thou faithful in the death, such an one will be accorded the crown of life and will receive and occupy a place in the heavenly kingdom on the divine plan, dweller with Jehovah. These steps, actions, or activities of each of the consecrated as represented in the 24 courses of the priesthood will be remembered and cherished for all eternity. For these were the stepping stones whereby each and every one of the little flock progressed, developed, and overcame in their walk along the narrow way. In conclusion, we note that the number 24 is used elsewhere in Scripture. One outstanding one would perhaps be Elijah, selected Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This would be 24. In Revelation, our attention is called to 24 elders seven times. There appears to be a remarkable indication that these 24 elders could represent the church as a whole, the faithful 144,000. For we have a strong inference in Revelation of these because it says they were in white raiment and they had crowns of gold. This is justification and the divine nature. In the throne scene, we have no problem in identifying the four beasts as being the four attributes or qualities or characteristics of Jehovah. The other relationship would be the 24 representing the qualities and characteristics of the church as found in the meanings of the names of the 24 courses of the priesthood as we have enumerated. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for bringing those names and their meanings to our attention and calling to our attention some of the characteristics which the church is to have and experience, some of the things the church is to experience right here and now, this side the veil. We trust we can remember at least some of these lessons and make good application to them in our experiences. We have another announcement we're going to make at this time. We mentioned when we opened the meeting that we had messages of love and greetings from various brethren. Among them was Sister Vera Leverett. When Sister Vera called yesterday, she gave us some other information which she said we might like to pass on to you. It might be of practical value to a few of you, and I'm sure of interest to the others. Beginning on Sunday, Sunday, December 6th at 9 a.m., there's going to be a series of 12 half-hour TV programs over a new Philadelphia UHF TV station. It's channel 57. The letters are WWSG. The program is entitled Harmony of the Bible, and consists of many of the photodrama slides and is in many respects similar to the photodrama, but is to be shown in 12 segments on succeeding Sundays, each Sunday at 9 a.m. Now, I don't know the strength of this station. I've never seen it myself. I don't know if we can receive it in this area. It's a UHF station. I understand a brand new station. But at any rate, it's of interest that this program will be broadcast. It was arranged for by the Fort Worth Bible students, and I understand it consists also of background music arranged by Brother and Sister Gill of Columbus, Ohio. That's about all I know about it. I think you'll find it of interest. When we close this meeting, we will then have a half-hour intermission, and we'll come together promptly at 11:15. We have a little less than half-hour intermission. We'll come together promptly at 11:15 when we will be served by Brother Larry Quiet.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we approach Thy throne of grace once again, giving Thee thanks and praise for the blessing of being here at convention. We ask Thy blessing on the thoughts that were presented. Be with us during the balance of this convention, dear Father. We also are mindful of all of Thy children and of like gatherings. Be with them, especially be with those who may not be as fortunate as we and be able to be at convention or be with others. We ask all these favors and give Thee thanks in Jesus' name.